Let's go on over first to Romans chapter 5. When you were born again, you may not have realized, and probably didn't realize, the ramifications of all that and what had actually transpired in that moment, in that split second when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. But the Bible says that you had become at that point a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away, all things are new. And that as that new believer, now you have a relationship with God that is different from anything that you've ever had before. You cannot equate your past and your present life. It's impossible. And yet, we are creatures of habits and seek to understand things as best we can with our minds. So, we want to be like all the other Christians, you know, and try to grow and understand and develop as a Christian and all. And we run into a lot of problems because we don't get a handle on what God has really said for us to do. We get sidetracked. And not accidentally either, because Satan really works on that any way he possibly can to sidetrack you from the truth. And so sometimes we find ourselves down the road frustrated as a Christian, not understanding why we're having so much trouble and what happened to the love and the joy and the peace that we first found in Jesus Christ. Well, the reason being is that we have misunderstood what God has called us to do. And we start trying to prove our worth to God. And God would say that's foolishness. When he saved you, you were a miserable, wretched sinner. And while you're still walking around in this body, you're a miserable, wretched sinner. That doesn't change. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed, you have been washed. And God sees you now as a new creature in the spirit. See, he redeemed your body, soul, and spirit, but your body and your soul keep giving him trouble. The Spirit is the one, is the real you, is the one that God has created in purity and holiness and all. And that's really where God says in Ephesians 2:6 that you're, in our spirit is seated in high heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Your body, your soul being your mind, your emotions, and your will, that's not in high heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's cutting us a lot of trouble down here in low, mucky places, you know. It's the things that are susceptible to the things of the world. The lust, the laziness, you know, the catering to the things of our body and our flesh. And so this teaching is really important in that it shows us that God has called us. We know the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. Well, this reckoning the old man dead says what to do with the flesh. You know, we want to live in the Spirit, and you can't live really in both realms. You can't really walk in the Spirit and gratify the deeds of the flesh at the same time. So God says you're going to have to mortify the flesh, put to death the flesh, if you're going to walk in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean that you go and, you know, cut yourself up with a razor blade or beat yourself. And people really have had ideas like that. People have really thought that, you know, to put the flesh into subjection, they needed to whip themselves or have somebody else whip them or do whatever, starve themselves and do all these things. And that isn't it at all. It's the deeds of the flesh that God wants you to put to death, not the flesh. Because the flesh really, you know, God has redeemed it in the sense of now it is the temple of His Holy Spirit. The flesh and blood bodies that we have, the Bible says they are the nahos of the Holy Spirit. Nahos is the Greek word for Holy of Holies. The dwelling place where God dwelt in the Old Testament was not in the outer courts, it was in the nahos, the Holy of Holies, that little area that was curtained off. And he says, that's what our bodies have become. That's what our flesh and blood bodies have become, the dwelling place of God Most High. And so it isn't that God bummed out at your bodies, you know, but it's the deeds that those bodies do. It's the deeds that the mind, the emotions, the will does that causes us trouble. And so we need to understand our position in Christ. First of all, we don't get away from sin. Number one, as a believer, as a brand new believer, you are cleansed from past sins. The power of sin in your life is broken, but sin does not disappear. You know, it's still there. It's available to you. God remains the same gentleman that he remained before you were born again. He didn't force you to get saved. And then once you're a Christian now, sin doesn't go away. Same temptations come back. Same problems, same difficulties, and many times it's much worse. Many times you come up with temptations you didn't know that were around. You get into all kinds of situations where you're saying, what happened, you know? I didn't even realize there was so much sin around. Well, now you've got eyes to see what sin is. But God also has given you the ability to cope with it. Now, in reckoning the old man dead, we simply have to see what God's call is for your life. It is to resist sin, to live in the right nature that he has given you. That's so important that you would live in the nature that he has given you now. You lived in your own nature for all those years, but when you're born again now, God says, make that transfer from the old over to the new. And how do you do that? It's simply by knowing who you are and choosing to live in that other place. That is so crucial because the Bible says, well, to illustrate that, let's look at a bunch of scriptures right now. And I encourage you, if you've got pen and pencil, to write these scriptures down, because I'm going to go over them very quickly. But they are the key scriptures in reckoning the old man dead, to give you an understanding of the place that God has put you in today. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 12, therefore, just as though as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all had sinned. And it goes on, but that's the most important verse there. Death spread to all men through one man. Let's go on back to Genesis chapter 5. And it says here in Genesis 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. And this is where there's such a tremendous change between verses 2 and 3. We find in verses 1 and 2 it says that he made man in the likeness of God and created them male and female. Adam was made in the likeness. Eve was made in the likeness of God. But it says that when Adam lived 130 years, he became a father of a son in his own likeness. And what had happened in between verse 2 and 3? The fall. Man had sinned. Man had been ordered out of the garden. And now man had received a mark upon him that he would pass on to all men. And just like, you know, if your mom and your dad had brown eyes, you can bet you're going to have brown eyes. Brown being a dominant characteristic. And if both your parents had those brown eyes, you're going to have brown eyes. They're just passed on to you, genetic characteristics. Sin passed on to all men through Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve were created in the purity and the beauty and the holiness of God, but given a chance to serve God, they chose to serve sin instead. And as a result, they were cast out of the garden. Now, when they had children, the children weren't in the image of God anymore. They were in the image of Adam, which was in the image of sin, which was death. And so we can see where we inherited our sinful nature began all the way with Adam and Eve, and it was the most dominant of dominant characteristics throughout mankind. Everybody got it because we all, you know, it's obvious. we all die. Because the Bible says that death came through sin. Nobody died before Adam and Eve sinned. There was no death on planet Earth. And as they sinned, they inherited the verdict of death in their life. They weren't ever going to die. And just as God stuck that cherubim outside of the Garden of Eden with that flaming sword that don't let them back in lest they eat of the tree and live forever. And so they lost their inheritance of eternal life. They gained, I shouldn't say gained, but they exchanged that for the inheritance of death. So everybody had to die from that point on. And you and I know that we're going to die unless God takes us home in the rapture first. But everybody dies. That's because it's been inherited from Adam and Eve. There's only two books that I know of in Scripture that are books of the generations, or the books of the genealogies of, and this is Genesis chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 1. Genesis chapter 5 is considered like the book of the generations of death. Because everybody here died except for Enoch. He was translated. And he was raptured. But everybody else, look at Adam. Verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Then it talks about Seth. In verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now they lived a long time in those days, but they still died. Then Enosh, verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died, and so on. Each one of them says that he died, with the exception of Enoch. Then you go on over into Matthew chapter 1, where we have the book of the genealogy or generations of Jesus Christ. Here's the other book in Scripture of genealogy of generations. But in contrast, the book of Jesus Christ is the book of life. You know, with each of the ones in the Genesis chapter 5, he died, and he died. But in this one it says, you know, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah and by Tamar and so on. This is the book was born. Life in tremendous contrast to the death in Genesis chapter 5. And really what's being pointed out is that everybody in this room tonight, whether you are born again, Christian, believing in Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, or you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you're not a born-again Christian, everybody in here tonight fits into one of those two books. Everybody. All of mankind has fit into one of these two books, either the book of death or the book of life. Either you have been born again and transferred from Adam's family into Jesus' family. See, like, we're reading the family tree of Jesus, and there's the family tree of Adam. Adam's is death. Jesus' is life. And all of us were in the book of death, inheriting death, until we came into Jesus Christ, and then we inherited life, transferred. We're no longer in the book of Adam. We're now in the book of Jesus Christ. Not even a trace of Adam. We're put in a completely different book. Now, going over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to amplify this somewhat, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it's recorded, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus was the first of those who were to inherit heaven, the transfer of death into life. And all those who were waiting for heaven who had already died were now released to go into heaven. Those who were to follow Jesus, who have lived in the centuries and centuries since he's come and they have died, they didn't die per se, they were simply transferred into the kingdom of heaven. Their bodies ceased. Their spirits were released into the presence of God, alive before the throne of God. Because in Jesus Christ, he was the first fruit. He made everybody alive through him. Going to the later on in that chapter, talks about the body and says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, referring to Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And what the Bible is trying to really make clear to us is that we have literally been transferred from death into life. We were born naturally into the world. We were natural human beings, you know. And we were born again. God says, now you have become spiritual people. So that as is the earth, so are those who are of the earth. And as is of heaven, so are those who are spiritual. Meaning that you were bound to the lust, to the life of the flesh, and the control of the flesh by sin. But now the Bible says you have aligned with Jesus Christ. It's more than just taking the name Christian. You have taken the life of Jesus Christ. And as his life is, so also is yours. You had a question, Kevin? No. No. People would go to Hades, and Hades was divided up into a good and a bad section. You know, the bad guys were really experiencing hell, the flames and the torment, but the other people were just in a place of waiting. There was no punishment or anything. Heaven wasn't open to them yet. Okay. Going on, again, to further amplify this, in Galatians chapter 2, which is just on the other side of 2 Corinthians there, Galatians chapter 2, 20. Paul talking about the release that he has had from the natural life, the life that was controlled by the lust of his body. He says in Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So, Paul is saying, I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer me who's doing it, no longer I who's living, but it's Christ, present tense, who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He's saying, you know, it's not me anymore. It's not my life that I'm living. It's Christ, present tense, in me. I've given up. It isn't Paul that you see. Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it was Paul's body. It was Paul's life per se. But he had been released from the control of the lust of the body, of the old man, the old flesh. Now it's Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ in our life. That is such a crucial concept for us to understand. That if you're to have victory in this life, you will never do it. You don't have the power. Christ in you will do it. You don't have the authority. Christ in you has the authority. Now, going back over to Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And there it is. You know, that if you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into his death. And I don't mean water baptized. you know, it's good to be water baptized, and Christ tells us to be water baptized. But baptizo, which is the Greek word for baptism, means entering into, being covered over with. And when you were born again, you were baptized into the body of Christ at that point, right at that moment. So the Bible says that you have been baptized, or you have entered into, been covered over with his death. That's why Jesus said being born again very, very clearly demonstrates there must be a death. So you've been buried with him, and as he was raised up to the glory of the Father, so you also might walk in that newness of life. So God is saying, verse 6, the old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. No longer slaves to sin, but free, so we might live with Jesus. Now here's the whole key to this. You do not crucify the flesh. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. You don't work and strive and fight and scrap with that flesh. You rest in the victory that Jesus has won on the cross. And you'll get wiped out as a Christian as you try to put to death that fleshly nature. Somebody want to hit that fan? Jock, can you get it? Or Barry? I think it's that one back there, maybe. Now, I was reading Watchman Nee's autobiography, and he was talking about that particular thing, and he was a very prolific writer in China, and wrote some of the heaviest stuff that you'll ever read. I mean, some of the most practical and beautiful stuff of the Christian walk. But he was having such a difficulty with this concept because he was working so hard at trying to become the righteous Christian. And he was crucifying the flesh and, you know, and doing all these things to keep the flesh down and to walk in the Spirit. And it was driving him nuts. And he said one day he was just reading over this chapter 6, and he got to verse 6, and it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And all of a sudden it just jumped off the page, and he saw the past tense. And he just went screaming out of the house, running all over the city, you know, that he was crucified, he was crucified, you know. And people, of course, thought he was nuts. But the point of it all is that he realized that he doesn't crucify, that he was crucified. It's done. It's already happened. Jesus Christ had set him free. It's kind of like you can picture yourself on the cross with Jesus. The sin in your life, the nature that was in rebellion to God, picture put on the cross, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. He took it then. Not now. He took it then and says, I'll take your sins. I'll take your punishment, your penalty, now. I'll take care of it as I die. You don't do it. And so we come to the point of Jesus is more than our Redeemer, our Savior to get into heaven. He is the one who unlocks the walk in the Spirit today. And that's where Paul, over in Romans chapter 7, gets to that point of total frustration, too, by trying to crucify the flesh. Or he says, in verse 14, in Romans 7, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. You ever identify with that? Where you try so hard, and maybe you got up in the morning and you read some scriptures and you just said, God, I really see some things that you're saying to me today, and I'm going to lick this problem today. And half hour later, you fell worse than you ever have in that area, and you're just saying, I can't stand it. I tried it. I tried it. I tried. I'm ready to quit. You know? That's because you're working so hard at it, and you're just saying, come on, Jesus, help me. Jesus doesn't want to help you. He doesn't want to help you in the least bit. He wants to take over. See, because if he helps you, you'll get half the credit, you know? And you'll start going around, pretty good, you know? Man, I'm just really, With the help of the Lord, man, I can, boy, it's easy. With the help of the Lord. No, that's nonsense. The Lord either does it or you do it, you know? There's going to be nobody in heaven that says, yeah, me and the Lord, man, we got it together and we really got a lot of things done, man. You know, the Lord knew what he was doing when he picked me. It'll be none of that. It'll be just, I'm just a wretched, I don't know what I'm doing here. God is so good to let me in here, and the things that he's done just blows me away that he could take a wretched, rotten, no good sinner like me and even use me. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. All glory, all honor. And even when we try to give all glory and all honor, how many times do we just sneak in and steal a little bit of his? Oh, yes, well, you know, I couldn't help it. It just came naturally, you know. We do that. And God doesn't want to help us. Because he is the only one who is righteous. He's looking for vessels. People who he can trust that will give him the glory and not become puffed up, haughty, proud. It's not that God is so arrogant that he doesn't want to share. He said he does. He wants to share his glory to the fullest with us. But he knows while we're in these earthly bodies, we take that glory, and who do we glorify? Ourselves. And so, Paul is saying, verse 16, but if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. So now no longer am I the one who's doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish, I am no longer the one who's doing it, but sin who dwells in me. And it's like, I think that the song of Dylan put it so well, you know, you're going to have to serve somebody. And even as a Christian, that we are serving somebody, either God or it's incredible to think that we still sometimes serve the devil. But we do when we sin. That we aren't doing all the things that we want. We either yield ourselves to God or we just, you know, blow it and turn away from God and let the devil work us over for a while and work through us. So he goes on to say, verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And so he sees that dilemma, and I'm really convinced that it's Paul when he was trying to walk by the power of his own authority in his own flesh. Or he had to get to the point where God says, you are not going to do it. You cannot, you know, walk in the flesh and complete the deeds of the Spirit. It just can't be done. So he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So he gets to the point of saying, you know, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free? And he says, I know who's going to set me free. Jesus. Our problems as a new Christian and as old Christians can be very, very complex. But the answer is always going to be the same. Always going to be the same. The answer is Jesus. He's the one who will set us free. You have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Don't work on crucifying yourself. You have been set free from the power of sin. Rest in that. Now, there is an important principle in our life as a Christian, and that is discipline. It doesn't mean because we've been set free and we don't have to, you know, wrestle and fight to crucify our flesh that we just cruise and never do anything, that we are creatures of habit. And so there's that balance of discipline in our life without the striving and the fighting and the anxiety that is produced by wrestling with sin. We can't wrestle with sin and come out victorious. Jesus has done it. So God wants you to simply be in that place of obedience to Him, not seeking to get the credit nor taking the responsibility, because now you have become a child of God. So what the Lord really would have us to do is see that, number one, you're a new creature, that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, in the practical sense of this wrestling with sin, it's kind of like realizing first that you have died and risen with Jesus versus you have been wounded and are mending. And sometimes we get that attitude that sin, you know, has wounded us and so we have to mend ourselves up or whatever. But the Bible's answer to that is finish him off, kill him. That old nature, God says, kill it. Step on it. Bury it. Know, understand, reckon that it has been crucified. That power of sin has been crucified. You are a schizophrenic. Yeah, you really are. That's what the Bible says. You got two natures, two different people. Dr. Jekyll and Hyde, you know? You are, and you know it much better than I do. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the flesh, you just can't believe the difference. You know? Where you can lash out at somebody and come back and say, oh man, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. Oh yes, it was. That was really you. That was the old you. Capable of doing some of the most incredibly awful, wicked things that you could ever imagine, that is in your and my nature. Wicked. And if you can't come to that realization saying that I'm wicked, then there's something wrong with your understanding of what Christianity is, because the Bible says that all men are exceedingly wicked in their hearts. Who can know their own hearts, the Scripture says? And yet, as we come into Christianity, we expect to be, oh, never do anything wrong again. And then crash, you know, you pick yourself and knock the dirt off your face, and what happened, you know? And I'll never do that again. And so you promise God, God, I promise you I will never, never do that sin again. Crash, you know? And over and over again, and God is saying, don't promise me that. Because you aren't capable of following through on that. So I don't make God any promises ever, unless it's a special vow where the Lord has really laid on my heart to do, and I almost never, never do that. Where I just purpose in my heart to do what is right, knowing that, God, I can't, but I purpose. I give you my will, saying that I'm behind you, but that's it. I'm behind you. You have to do it. I can't do that. I can't get victory over this thing, God. It has had a hold of me too long. And it has developed some terrible habits in me. And yet you said that you have broken the power of sin in my life. Therefore, I rest behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I purpose in my heart to let you do what you're wanting to do in me. That's the key. See, the Bible gives us this picture of this guy that, you know, each one of you picture yourself as being crucified on the cross. The old you, that wicked you that was going to hell, God put to death before he put you to death. And so now this new creature, this bright and shining, you know, creature of Jesus Christ has replaced the old you, and that's how God really wants you to look at yourself now. And yet, that old nature is available to us. The Bible says the power of sin has been broken, but that old sinful nature, God still remains a gentleman, and he lets you get back into that. And whenever you sin, that's just what you've done. It isn't the new and the beautiful nature that God has given you. You have stepped out of that, walked away from the Spirit of God, and gotten back into the deeds of the flesh. And it's like going over to the graveyard on the boulevard here, and digging up, finding, you know, in the middle of the night, shining, oh, there I am, right there, you know, and getting out your shovel and digging it up, opening that coffin, and yuck, it stinks, it's putrid, you know, it's starting to slime, and it's heavy, and you climb down there, man, and you take and stick the flashlight in your belt, throw the arm here and the arm here, and you come out of that grave, and you take them home. You climb in bed and you tuck it in. You get up in the morning, you've taken the shower and you scrub it on down, you know, and put Band-Aids all over the sores and the worms you knock off and all that. Then you put a Bible in its hand and you go to church. But that's exactly what we do in the flesh. When we try to get, you know, when we get self-righteous, when we're walking in the flesh, the deeds stink, the Bible said. They stink. They're rotten. When we try to live the life of Jesus Christ, God says it makes them sick because it's our sinful nature trying to get glory, that old, rotten, wretched, horrible nature that we've resurrected from the dead. And that dead man will say, praise the Lord. He'll raise his hands in church and sway back and forth and close his eyes and look spiritual. He'll carry a Bible. He'll go to the mission field, but the whole time he'll mock Jesus Christ. The whole time he'll draw attention to himself and he'll mock Jesus Christ. That's the deeds of the flesh. God says he will never be changed. Kill him. Step on his grave, but don't ever dig it up. You are called to walk in the newness of life. You have died. That's done. Walk in the newness of life. Don't put Band-Aids, you know, that'll never give him life. Don't wash him. He'll never get cleaned up. Let him die and walk in the newness of life. And you wonder why you, when you get in the flesh, why your life becomes so hard? Everything becomes so difficult and it's just heavy experience because you're carrying around 150 pounds on your back of dead weight. You've got that old man and you're dragging him around. Oh, praise the Lord, isn't this great? You know, you're carrying around the burden of sin. You're trying to live the Christian experience in an earthly way. God says it just can't be done. And see, this was one of the most transforming things in my entire Christian life when I saw that. Because I had an idea of Christian maturity like a lot of people do. You know, now that I'm a Christian, how do I become the best? And I wasn't really seeking to be, you know, get glory or anything, but I wanted to give everything I had to God. And I wanted to excel. And so I guess somewhere along the line I picked up this idea of, you know, levels of Christianity and maturity. And I saw the ministers and I, God, those guys have really arrived, you know. I mean, they're just up there around level T or something, if you had an alphabet scale. And man, here I am, level C, you know, just rookie. And I start hanging around with all the right people, and I'd go into Bible studies all the time, and I felt like I was growing in the Lord and all that. And so, you know, one time I remember I'd been, I don't know how old a Christian I was, probably about 10 or 12 months old in the Lord, and I thought I was really progressing, and I got about a level B thought. And I thought, how can that be? How could I entertain something like that? Here, I'm probably at least an L or a K or somewhere around there. And how could I think of something, you know, God, that's horrible, you know? And the Lord just ministered to me. He said, Brent, you know, you can get as wicked in about 3 seconds as it took you 30 years to get. Because when you walk away from the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit in the newness of life, and you walk on over to that old life, a couple of seconds is all it takes. But that's how we get so bummed out. We think, how in the world could I do something like that? I mean, I've known the Lord for this long and I've done so many things. How could I fall that way, you know? Because we've considered ourselves as developing and maturing and changing, and we're not. We're growing in the knowledge and the understanding, and you know what's happening? Just the opposite. More of Jesus, less of me. God has called you to be a vessel, nothing else. Each day you grow and you become more mature, you're becoming less of an individual, independent human being. You're becoming more of a dependent vessel for Jesus Christ. A super sign of your growth in Christianity is that, God, I need you more today than I did yesterday. I can't make it without you today. The world is just the opposite. Getting a little bit better, you know. I've learned these skills and I don't need to do that anymore. And I've taken these classes and I'm now ready for this. More and more and more independent. So you can stand on your own. In Christ, it's the other way around. God, I need you more today. I just can't do it without you. So we recognize what God is saying to us there aren't levels of Christianity. Certainly there's a maturing process that goes on. There's no doubt about that. But there's not a whole ladder type of experience where you vacillate and you drop back down to level C and then you work your way back up. Because I've talked to Christians and they just want to chuck the whole thing. I can't do it. I just had it. You know, I tried over and over again and I just start to get victory and I fall right back down into it. Because you're striving. You're crucifying the flesh. You're trying to prove to God that you really are, you know, a level T or so Christian. It's just that the brakes have kept you down. You can be at the height day one of your Christian experience. You know what maturity really is as far as my definition of it? How many hours a day you walk in the Spirit? Or how many minutes a day? You take a saint who has really walked with Jesus Christ for a long space of time and they've really submitted their life to Jesus, they still sin. But their sins don't have the hold on them, and they don't do it near as often and not as serious as sins as somebody else who doesn't spend the time in the Spirit. And that really helped me when I got an understanding of that, because I knew some Christians who I have considered carnal, fleshly Christians who don't spend too much time in the Spirit. But when they come under the influence of God, man, they're just, the Lord comes upon them and people get saved and transformed and so on, you know, and then they go right back into their walk in the flesh. I'm saying, how can that be, Lord? How can they have so much, you know, what we would call fruit, but the Bible wouldn't really call that fruit, but, you know, so many things are happening around them when they get it on with you, but then the rest of the time, man, I see them, they're doing all these things. Well, see, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know it. When you do walk in the Spirit, things happen, don't they? God doesn't say, well, I think I'm going to punish you for a while because, you know, you were back there, and so I'm not going to let you understand the Scriptures. I'm not going to let this happen. I'm not going to let that. Man, he just keeps coming back, and he's so excited that you're back, and he just puts his arm around and says, let's go, you know, pick up where you left off. And that's the thing. As you're an immature Christian, you might spend an hour a day in the Spirit or a half hour a day or something. And if you're a mature Christian, out of maybe the 18 hours that you're awake, or what is 16, 18 hours, maybe you spend 90% of the time in the Spirit. But there's times of your day, you know, where the flesh starts to come in and you have to just grab yourself and say, wait a minute. Lord, we don't want that. We determine that we're going to walk in the Spirit. It's like I've seen people, many times I look at it as like a circle. And sometimes when somebody is an immature Christian, it elongates down here and then comes back up and they just tip, you know, their head over the surface and hallelujah, ooh, you know. And back down into the strife and trials and sin, you know. I remember this one Christian many years ago, I was a brand new Christian, and she was saying, oh man, I'm coming out of the heaviest trial of my life. Oh, it's been going on for months and I'm coming out. And I'd see her a couple months later, I'm coming out of the heavier trial, you know. Every time that I would see her, it would be the heaviest trial of her life. You know, I don't remember where she'd just saying, hey, you know, everything's cool. It was trial, 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 headaches, problems, you know, down here. Where the mature Christian is going to be up, it'll be just the opposite, you know, that they are up here and dipping down and then going right back up. You still sin. The Bible says that we sin. But the sins are not as grievous. They don't keep you down and you rebound right back. God, I'm sorry, I'm back. Let's move ahead. I learned something from that. All things work together for the good for those who love God and called according to His purposes. And even that stupid sin, God, I recognize that I just don't want to do that anymore. That's the beauty about that reckoning the old man dead. That you learn something from it. You see that God loved you just the same when you sinned as when you were worshiping Him. And so you can learn from it. You're not going to say, oh God, how could I do that? I thought I was so together. You know what I found out? And it's so beautiful, and it allows you to walk without this condemnation, is to see that really God wasn't me. In a sense, you have a scapegoat, because you can say, God, that was Brent's old nature. And I can see by the sin that I just did, I didn't think I could do that. But you've really shown me, God, that nature is is available, that I have the choice. And as soon as I make the choice away from you, man, that's waiting for me. And that just blows me away that I could do that. But you know, Lord, I'm back. See, you can really see yourself as the pure one now. The sins that you do are the result of the old nature. You simply step back into it. So get out of it. Don't go around and, you know, and all this heavy penitence and beating yourself. You do that, don't you? I mean, you don't beat yourself, I hope, but you'll maybe say, oh, man, I just so blown it. I'm going to deny myself this and this and this. I'm going to go to extra Bible studies. I'm going to read extra scriptures. I'm going to spend extra time praying. And there's a point where all of a sudden, oh, the scales get back to even, and you start feeling good about yourself again. You know, you've been going to Bible studies for a week straight and reading the Bible and just really working on this area. And man, things are really cooking. In fact, I think I'm getting up here and crash, you know, there you go back down. Because you have been looking at yourself and building yourself up and seeing that, man, I am progressing, I'm this, I'm that. Read Romans 7 over again, just the verses that I read when you go home tonight, and find out how many times Paul said, I, me, or my. It'll blow you away how many times he said those personal pronouns. Because the emphasis was on me. And he finally gets down to the point of, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? And the answer? Jesus. So you want to know how to walk in the Spirit? Stop saying I and me and my. Start saying Jesus. So whenever the problem comes, instead of saying, I can't do it, I can't handle it, right on. That's a good analysis. Jesus, he can do it. Jesus, he can handle it. And you'll find a lot of times when you're talking to me, I'll say we. I try not to do it too much when I'm preaching because I've confused a lot of people. They think there's maybe two of us up here or something. Or I'm speaking for, I don't know, the office or whatever. But a lot of times when I'm talking to people, I say we. Because I've trained myself when I'm talking to the Lord that I say we. Well, what shall we do today? Lord, there's some things we've been working on and so on. When I talk to him, I say we. Because I know that if I'm saying I, many times Jesus is just going to help me. But the Bible says that we are one. As we said Sunday, we and him and he and us. John 15. And so I can say we because it's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. So every time, you know, we get into a problem or whatever, say, wow, you know, I guess we can handle it. You know, I remember doing a teaching on this one time, and a girl came back and she said, wow, that just blew me away. I was up at school, and I was having all these tests, and I was just, everything was behind. I said, oh, Lord, I can't do it. I've got this term paper, and I don't think I can write it. I got this test, and I know I can't pass it, and all these things. And she said, wait a minute. Brent was saying that thing about we. Okay, Lord, we've got this paper, and we can't write it. We got this test, and we can't pass it. And then she stopped and thought, and she said, wait a minute. You can write that paper, Lord, and you can pass that test. I know that. And it is we. Okay, we'll do it. And she did it, you know. She understood that she couldn't do it, but it was a mockery to say that we couldn't do it because obviously Jesus can do anything he wants to do. And so the victory over the fleshly nature is to understand that it's no longer you who lives. It's Jesus Christ. And he said that he's never going to leave you. He's never going to desert you. Therefore, when you step out of the picture for a moment and get back into sin, that's really not you. God says, come back, come back. Don't try to balance the scales. Don't try to do all those things to show me how righteous you are, because I know you're a wretched, rotten, no good sinner. But I love you, and I pay for you, and I've given you the newness of life. Will you come back? That's what God wants. I see when I come back, God has put his arms around me. He loves me, encourages me. But don't misunderstand and think, oh, this is great. Man, I can go and sin and sin and sin and then come back and it's just the same. Well, Paul dealt with that in several different places, you know, and saying, you know, that we don't sin so that grace may abound. That isn't it. Because there are really results, consequences of sin. God loves you, he'll take you right back. But it's like taking yourself and taking a razor blade and doing this all over your body. And then saying, oh, God, I'm sorry. God says, okay, I forgive you. But now you're going to walk around like this for a month, you know. You're going to pay for it in the flesh. It's like putting meat hooks all over your flesh and then saying, well, you know, that was stupid. But now you've got to take those hooks out, and they're going to hurt. There's going to be a while for your rehabilitation. And when Christians think, well, I can just go and sin and come back to God, they can. They really can. And God says, that was the old nature. I do take you back, and I forgive you, and I love you, and everything's fine. Except now you bear the marks of that sin in your life for a while. And so you just don't want to do that. There's things that Satan, you've opened doors to Satan, and he saw that weakness, and he'll come back, and he'll badger you, work you over, and do so much because of the time that you spent with him. But on God's side of it, God says, I love you. I have restored you. You know, you don't have to prove anything to me. Come back in the Spirit, and you're there. See what I'm saying? It's just important that we understand God will not take your works for him. God will not accept your proving your righteousness, because you're never going to prove that. What you do is prove the power of Jesus Christ, that he could take a sinner like you and like me and glorify himself in us. That's what reckoning the old man dead is. The authority that you have in Jesus Christ, the walk that you have in Jesus Christ, is only because you've been transferred out of the book of death, you've been put in the book of life, you are of the earth, you now are of the heaven, you were of Adam, you are now in Jesus. So all that he has, he says, is yours. All that he is, you are. Or you have the potential to be. But he stays the same gentleman that he was before you became a Christian. He won't force you to walk in the Spirit. He won't force you to reckon the old man dead. You can strive, you can work, you can do whatever. But you know, you absolutely know when Jesus is on the throne or whether you're doing the work yourself. Because the Bible says that the deeds of the flesh are evident. And it follows that up in the same chapter in Galatians 5. It says, and the fruit of the Spirit is. You know, so the fruit that comes out of your life, it's either going to stink or it's going to be glorious, and you know by what's going on inside, and the peace and the love and the joy, or the lack of that, and the strife and the enmity and all the things that happen on the other end. So if you're coming out on the wrong end, recognize, know that your old self is crucified. Take it, receive it, go on your way. Let's pray together.
Reproduction of this tape to share with others is encouraged. Or if you'd like a copy from us, we'll send it to you free of charge if you just write and ask at Firefighters for Christ at 8866 Barcelona Plaza, Westminster, California, zip code 92683.
Jesus, we need the love.